Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Welcome again, visitors and church family. We welcome you here. We're so thankful. And for many that are on vacation, we pray for your blessing and your safety as you enjoy family time and come back in the next few days. But with several new visitors that are here this morning, we want to remind you that we're continuing this series, Equipped to Walk by Faith. And this began back around the time of Easter, actually 2 months leading up to Easter, as we just spent about 8 weeks looking intently at how God prepared the world for the crucifixion and the resurrection of His Son Jesus, and gave the world during that time every good reason to have faith in the gospel of His Son Jesus. And from then until now, we have continued to look at this idea of walking by faith. When someone makes that one-time decision to place their faith in the gospel, they're saved, they're secured, they're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and now this journey begins, this magnificent journey of what does it look like to walk by faith, to live out my faith, to grow in my faith, to trust God when my faith is tested, to be bold in my faith. And so we've landed in Hebrews chapter 11. Our text will come from verse 23 today, if you would like to go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11. But we've been walking through chapter 10 and 11 for a couple months now, and one common denominator has been true this entire time. God is faithful. The God that we're called to trust and to follow time and time again, as our text takes us back to these Old Testament stories, to a time and to a place and to a people that didn't even carry around the Word of God in their hands. God remained faithful to those who would trust and follow Him. And so today we're intentionally looking at this idea of the risk and the reward of faith. And if we deleted that word faith for a moment and just kind of step back from a worldly point of view or just a life point of view, you might fill that in with several different ideas, because life is full of risks in hopes of a reward. And most everyone here would probably relate to taking off the training wheels from your bicycle that first time. I mean, it's a huge risk. You hope that you begin to soar on that bike. You hope that you learn to balance and pedal and ride without any crashes. But maybe skint knees and bruised elbows and a few crashes later, you eventually get it, and on down the road you're popping wheelies and jumping ramps. But it's risky, but the reward is awesome, especially whenever you're a kid. Many of us would agree that introducing yourself to someone new is a risk. Maybe on the first day of school, or for those of you that have moved around a lot in life, or maybe when you start a job or go to college, you introduce yourself, and it's so risky, because what if that person doesn't like you? What if that person just shuns you away? Or what if they become your friend, but eventually they hurt you and the friendship is no more? It's risky. But what if that friendship grows into something awesome? It's rewarding. And then many of us would remember how risky it was or is to ask someone on a date. Now look, let's tell the younger generation, let's be honest. See, back when we dated, we couldn't just text that person and be like, "Will you go out with me?" We actually had to look at them in the eye and say, "Look, I'm crazy about you. You want to go on a date or not?" You know, it was risky, because she might say, "You don't stand a chance. Don't ever ask me that again." I mean, okay. But you may go on a date, and it may turn into date two, date three, date four, and years down the road, you've spent a lot of time, spent a lot of money, you've exhausted a lot of emotional energy, and then you break up, and it's just terrible. It's heart-wrenching, and so it's painful. Or you end up marrying that person. It's rewarding. But then marriage itself is risky, is it not? You stand before God and witnesses, and you give your vows, you make a covenant. And the health of the marriage is directly connected to the commitment of both people. What a risk Because we know we're fallen, broken people, and we know how often someone gets married and they carry the brokenness of their own raising into the marriage, and there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of learning, and so the marriage has great potential to be really rewarding and awesome, but it also has great potential to just create chaos. And if kids are involved, and then the marriage may pass down a curse and lots of hurt, but it may pass down a blessing to their children. So it's risky, but it can be rewarding. And so we could continue to go on and on about investing or starting a business. All those things are risky. And so many people put their whole lives into the hope of being rewarded with financial freedom, thinking that that's going to buy them the happiness that they've always wanted, the happiness that will solve all their problems. And we know that's not a guarantee. In fact, all of these risks are never a guarantee of a good outcome. But what's amazing is this. With God, it's always a guarantee. With God, the one who walks by faith is guaranteed to be rewarded. You remember chapter 11, verse 6 of Hebrews, that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we pause right there, and God's saying, look, I will not celebrate or reward the one who pushes me away and says I'm untrustworthy. I cannot celebrate and reward the one who wants to go through life passive, idle, and comfortable. But for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, the one that keeps coming to God and saying, I want your values and I want your priorities above my own. I'm not sure which way to go here, left, right, or straight, but I want your will to be done. Lord, I don't understand everything here, but I want to know you in the midst of all that I'm going through right now. God says, it is my character to bless and to reward that person. It's not a maybe, it's a guarantee. And so the walk of faith is a risk. And so when we're stepping back into the history of the children of Israel, this dimension of God's character was understood by them even before they actually had the written word in their hands, carrying it around in their back pockets and on their cell phones all the time. They understood that God makes promises, and to those who trust God, God keeps those promises in the lives of those individuals. And so kind of with this big idea in mind, I would invite you, looking at Hebrews 11, verse 23, to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Let's pray. Father, as we continue this exciting journey of studying your faithfulness in the lives of those who walked by faith, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would direct this service, that your presence would lead and guide us, and Father, that you would continue to transform how we think and how we live and how we view life, and that our values and priorities would continually be conformed to an expression of faith in you and wanting to devote our lives to becoming and being and doing all that you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the big idea today is really this one statement: the risk is real and the reward is worth it. To walk by faith comes with a very real risk, but it also promises a reward that is absolutely worth it. And so in a moment, we'll break these into two points, but let's just and dive into the text, but let's just talk about this for a moment. When you choose, or I choose, day in and day out, moment by moment, to want God's will above your own, to say, I trust Jesus and I want to follow Jesus and I want my values and priorities lined up with His, and I'm committing my life to that endeavor and to that purpose. Well, it's very risky. The risk is very real, because what this means is that the direction that God takes your life may not be what everyone else in your life would approve or would agree with. It means that how you prioritize your scheduling, your time, may be kind of frowned upon by other people in your life. It may mean that your schedule actually gets changed or altered at times. Sometimes it gets interrupted. And it also means that the standards that you're willing to live by, the things that you're willing to talk about, look at, music you're willing to listen to, or how you're willing to dress, or things that are happening in our world that you're willing to approve or not approve, may make a lot of people feel uncomfortable, even though that's not your intentionality. It may mean that people look at you and say things that aren't true. And it may mean that friendships and relationships become broken, or they step away, or suddenly you're not who you used to be, and so we can't do what we used to do. And it comes with a cost. It comes with a risk. And walking by faith may mean, or it will mean, that who you're willing to date, who you're willing to marry, the standards in which you're going to raise your children, some people may find shocking. Some people may mock at you over those kind of things. And here's what it absolutely will mean, because the risk is very real. It means that your life, living by faith, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, will absolutely become a threat to the enemy that wants everyone to remain blinded in this world, because your life will shed light. Your life will be full of joy and happiness, and it will draw people in, and people will want to know who you know and how they can know them too. And so the enemy puts a target on your chest and on your back and on your family and on the church that seeks to say, I'm following Jesus. So the risk is very real, but the reward is very much worth it, because instead of shallow friendships, this person will have real friendships. Friendships that are deep and powerful and personal, and as iron sharpens iron, those friendships will sharpen. This person will experience the abundance of marriage. This person will experience all that God intends and will continue to grow in that endeavor. In that kind of church, this kind of church, we'll work together, and we will say, you know what? The risk is real. People may say different things about us. They may misunderstand us or falsely accuse us, but you know what? We're going to participate with God in making the greatest story that the world has ever known to those who don't know the story. And one day when we're standing in heaven celebrating the people are there because they heard and understood the gospel through your life or through this church, we will say it's worth it. And when we're mourning about who isn't there because they rejected the gospel, and then God wipes away every tear from our eyes, we will look at each other and we'll say, you know what? It was worth it. I'm glad that we never gave up. I'm glad that through the highest mountains and the lowest valleys, that we continue to trust God and walk by faith and seek His will above our own, because it is worth it at this point in time. So now, as we step into Hebrews 11, and maybe just break this down into one point, we could say, by faith we know the risk is very real. The risk is very much real, because when we step into the story of Moses, verse 23 immediately starts looking into the birth of Moses and draws our attention there. We're very much reminded that there's a lot of evil happening in the world during this time. So just kind of catch up on the timeline. God gave the promise to Abraham, who had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Esau was being preached on last week, and Jacob's name would be renamed Israel, so the 12 sons of Jacob would become the 12 tribes of Israel. More than 300 years of time now pass, and the children of Israel are still in Egypt. And here's what the Bible tells us has happened to this once just a person and a wife who couldn't have a kid, but was promised a nation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Does that not sound like the recipe for a nation? I mean, God is keeping his promise. To have a nation, you got to have people. Well, now a few centuries have passed by, and there's some people. There's a lot of people. And it's neat that today's the 4th of July, because here real soon, this people, which are slaves in Egypt, will become a free nation. They will be set free from bondage. And here we are today as a free nation proclaiming this same God, celebrating who he is in this nation. If there's ever a time that we need God to bless America and God to do something mighty and powerful in our leaders and in our nation, we would agree it's now. So as we look at the birth of Moses, we're reminded that because of what God was doing, Pharaoh became very threatened. Pharaoh didn't look and say, wow, look, man, what an awesome thing God is doing. Pharaoh looked and said, man, these people are becoming mightier than us. They will team up with another nation, or one day they're just going to get so big, they're going to take over Egypt. We got to do something about it. And so what's interesting is when we look at Moses' birth, the midwives come into the story. The midwives at the end of Exodus chapter 1 come into this story because Pharaoh goes to the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, and says, look, from now on, every time you deliver a baby, if it's a boy, kill it. And so if you're the midwife, you're standing there and you have choice A and you have choice B. And what's amazing is the faith of the midwives. They chose to honor God and view life as God views life, even if it meant risking their own lives. So the risk is very real here. When they said to Pharaoh, not going to do it, they put their entire lives at risk. And what's neat is Moses' parents would have been acquainted with some of these midwives, because when Moses is born, he has a 3-year-old brother named Aaron and an older sister. And we don't know her age, but maybe she's 18 or 12. They would have been acquainted with these midwives. They would have saw their faith. And so Exodus 1 goes on to say God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them, which was not common if you didn't have a husband or a man. And so this idea of fearing God is the midwives' way of saying, by faith, we reverence God above the person in power that could kill us in light of this. We're going to honor him, even if it means our lives. And so Pharaoh then commands his own people to carry out this horrifying crime. And so when Exodus 1 ends and Exodus 2 begins, the focus is now on Moses' mother and father, which Hebrews 11:23 was looking at. And so they have Moses, they know what's happening, and their first observation of him is that he's a beautiful child. But let's get this right. They're not just saying he's cuter than all the other babies we've ever seen. They're saying, through the lens of faith, we see the beauty of life that has been given to us. Through the lens of faith, we see that every life created by God is a beautiful life. It's a life that God created with a plan and with a purpose for. And so we're not going to just hand over our child to Pharaoh and his men and let him be thrown in the river with the other boys. And it's just so hard to read this text, because I really read it and I think, is it really all these boys being tossed into the river? Is it really that much different than legalized abortion today? I mean, they're born and you chunk them in the river. I mean, is it really that much different? And I wish so bad, I wish when I read Exodus 2 that it said, but the men of Israel, but the Hebrew men rose up and stood up to Pharaoh and said, over my dead body, you'll throw my baby boy in the river. It doesn't say that, does it? All that we know is that he was executing lives, and evil was at work in extreme manners and putting fear in everyone. But Moses' mother and father were hiding him. And they were hiding him for 3 months. And his older sister, Miriam, was probably participating in hiding this baby. And so then it happened that it came after about 3 months, they realized we can't keep doing this. And so here's where another individual comes into the story of Moses' birth. It's Miriam. It's his older sister. And she comes into the story as Moses' mother and father are making not a basket, not a little canoe or a little boat, but the Bible says an ark. For several weeks, perhaps even 3 months, Miriam would have watched her mother and father not only hide Moses, but build an ark to put Moses in case it came to this. I wonder how much the faith of the parents impacted the faith of the daughter here. Isn't it amazing that faith just starts in the home? And our understanding of God really is rooted so much in the home. And if you're Miriam, you're watching your mom build this miniature ark. And this is really huge because Moses is going to later write the Torah, Genesis and Exodus, the first 5 books. And the same Hebrew word that Moses uses in Genesis 6 for the ark is only used one other time in Scripture, and it's in Exodus chapter 2, and it's him saying, "My mama built me an ark." And now think of this, if you're the parent. If you're going to put your 3-month-old in a boat and float him down the Nile, what are the 2 things that you want more than anything? Well, you want a boat that won't leak, and you want a boat that's not going to tip over when he starts, you know, rolling around and flopping around. So what are you going to do? You're going to go and look at your history, and you're going to look and say, man, here's the dimensions of the most stable ship ever built in the history of mankind. So they looked at the dimensions of the ark and said, let's build a miniature ark, not for animals and people, but just for a little baby. And so he goes down the Nile River in an ark. And man, I just want all the kids to be encouraged. This little girl is risking her life because she saw the faith and the courage of her parents. This little girl is a part of one of the greatest men to ever trust and follow God. And it's his older sister named Miriam. So I want to put a picture up just to encourage our kids that even at a young age, man, we had such a fun VBS this week. We had 55 to 60 kids all week. And it was just so fun to just watch these kids just sing and celebrate and make crafts and play games and just absorb the word. And just, I want you to be encouraged. In fact, when you leave today, there's a coloring sheet out back if you're into coloring and you want to, as a parent, take home a coloring sheet and talk to your kids more in depth about Miriam and her faith. And so here's Miriam. She's hiding out in the bushes. She's following this little ark going down, and she watches the daughter of the most evil man on the planet reach out and get her little brother. The daughter of Pharaoh gets him, looks at him with compassion, and then Miriam does this. She exercises her faith. This is so courageous because she comes out and speaks to the daughter of Pharaoh. And she says, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that you may nurse the child for you? She may nurse the child for you?" Now think of this. Pharaoh's daughter could easily have put 2 and 2 together right here. Why is a little girl away from home following this little baby who's clearly a Hebrew, because she's going to open up his whatever kind of diaper he has, and she's going to see he's circumcised. It's a Hebrew boy. This is your brother, isn't it, little girl? I mean, there's no way around it. It's pretty simple to put 2 and 2 together. A little girl comes out and says, "Hey, you want me to fetch a mom that can nurse him for you?" And so Miriam puts her whole life at risk here. She easily, Pharaoh's daughter, could have said, "Look, I know what my dad has ordered. You've clearly disobeyed. Your family's disobeyed," and the whole family would have ended. But by faith, she steps out and she asks this question. And so Miriam goes home. You just really imagine being the parents. I mean, you sent your third child down the river. Miriam comes home and says, hey, mom, Pharaoh's daughter actually got our little brother out of the river. And she's wondering if you'll put in a job application down at her office, because she wants to pay somebody to nurse this little baby. I mean, really, really, this family got rewarded with seeing God go around and behind the scenes in such a powerful way that God's just saying to all of us, trust me. Trust, make my standards your standards. Value life the way I value life. Put me above everything and watch what I do. I'll blow your mind away. And this is just absolutely mind-blowing. But then you go to the next person in the story, which would, of course, be Moses himself. And so keep in mind that Moses, is his life is kind of divided up into three stages. The first 40 years of his life, he grows up in Egypt. The next 40 years of his life, he's fleeing to Midian, like 250 miles away. And he has a family out there in Midian. But then the whole burning bush experience, and then he goes and the whole Pharaoh and the plague experience. And the next 40 years of Moses' life is in the Sinai Peninsula, in the wilderness. And so it's fascinating that today we're only looking at that first one-third of his life. David will pick up on the next two-thirds next week. So where we stopped in verse 26 is just really looking intently at that first one-third of his life. And so it's amazing that before Moses ever had the burning bush experience, this is what the Bible says about his life prior to leaving Egypt. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Exodus chapter 2 says, she took him in and claimed him as her son. But he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I mean, you have to ask, how did Moses know to have that kind of faith in God? Because when you just look at this text, faith teaches us who our true identity is. Faith teaches us what it looks like to claim our true identity in God and live it out. Faith never teaches us to avoid suffering at all costs. In fact, faith teaches us, according to the Word, that if honoring God means I'm going to suffer, then I welcome the suffering. If honoring God and lifting Him up means I'm going to be afflicted, then we welcome the affliction. See, faith never gives us the right to be a victim to our circumstances. Woe is me, woe pitiful me. Faith never allows us to look at our past and be like, well, look at how I was raised and look at all the things that happened. I can't help it. Faith throws all that in the trash can and says, look at who God is and look at what God can do to the one who walks by faith and takes the risk. And so Moses, we could make some observations. Moses' whole life, he looked in the shower and he saw, oh, I'm very different than the other Egyptian boys. I've been marked. I've been circumcised. And so we don't know how much interaction he had with his mother, Jochebed, but we can at least conclude at some point in his life, she told him what the covenant with Abraham and what circumcision meant, or at least he asked at some point, what does this mean? And Moses would have discovered, those slaves kind of look like me when they shower. The Egyptians don't. That's okay. So I realize I'm actually one of them, but I'm being raised as an Egyptian. Moses' name would have told him his birth story. The name Moses means drawn out of the water. At some point in time, either someone would have told him or Moses would have said, Hey, by the way, mama, why'd you name me, you know, Pharaoh's daughter, whatever her name is, why did you name me Moses? He probably would have asked multiple people if he wasn't in contact with his biological mom. What do you mean drawn out of the water? I mean, I come from, what went down there? And at some point, he would have put it together. Oh, so all the baby boys born during my time were murdered and drowned in the river, but I was drawn, wonder what that's all about. And Moses would have been putting it together. I mean, you just think, and you're learning your history, you're learning your background. It's like, okay, I'm alive because I had a Hebrew mother and father who had faith in the God of Abraham, which is directly connected to my circumcision. Moses also would have known this. He's being raised to be the next Pharaoh. The Pharaoh at this time didn't have a son. So Pharaoh's daughter's taking him under her wing and she's raising him up to be the next in power. Moses knew this means all the power, all the fame, all the glory, all the money, all the riches, all the women, all the sex, everything that I want, because Pharaoh doesn't worship God, he's worshiped as God. Isn't that really what people take the biggest risks for right now today in America? to have it all, to put everything in it in hopes that all of that will come true for them and life will be happy and life will be easy. Moses was living the life and knew that he would be the next Pharaoh. And the Bible tells us he traded every bit of that. In fact, the next verse says he didn't want the riches of Egypt. And so there came a time, we don't know when in Moses' mind all this was clicking, but we know that by age 40, according to Exodus chapter 2, one day he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. And no one in Egypt that we know of thought like this. That's just a slave. It's just a slave. They live, they die, then you get more of them. They're not even looked at as people. Moses knew to look at them as people, God's people, his people. He knew to look, and he saw what was happening, and Moses stood up and clubbed the Egyptian. Now, of course, I'm not saying that it was okay that Moses killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. But Moses stood up and defended the weak and protected the innocent. And before Moses ever made that decision, think of this, before he ever made that decision, he knew the risk that he was taking. He knew to stand up for a Hebrew slave and to stand against the Egyptians is turning your back on the Pharaoh himself. He risked his life before he ever made that decision. Look, there's going to be situations time and time and time again that just to speak up, just to stand up in a situation, it may be on a sports team, it may be at work, it may be just out in the community, but God wants men and women that will stand up for the faith, that will take the risk and not worry about what it's going to mean, but just follow him. And so Moses did that. And by the next day, just kind of, if you could visualize yourself being in Moses' life, the next day, some of the Hebrews brought it to his attention that they saw him. He didn't think anybody seen him. And if you're Moses, the direction of your whole life is changing right now in this moment. Maybe he didn't even have time to get food, but he said, surely this thing has become known. The Pharaoh is going to kill me. He probably grabs a horse, maybe a loaf of bread, and now everything about his life is going another direction. He's fleeing 250 miles, and he knows the hatred of the kind of people that would be chasing after him. But God goes with him, and God goes before him, and he gets there safely. And really, from God's point of view, Moses, we're just getting started. Moses, we're really just getting started. But somehow, we know, according to verse 26, that the reward is worth it. He looked to the reward. By faith, he had already understood the decision I'm making to leave and to run because I stood up against the Egyptians is a decision to honor the God of the Hebrews, the one true God, the real God. And the verse 26 of Hebrews 11 says he was looking to the reward. That's all we really know. And isn't it interesting how often Jesus connected the risk or the cost of following him by faith with the reward that would come with it? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, look, blessed are you. Blessed are you when they, other people, revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Because you're following me. You're following Jesus. He said, look, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus said, look, I understand the risk. I understand that no one wants to be labeled or misunderstood or accused of something that you're not, which comes with the package. No one wants their family to fall apart or to lose friendships or relationships or get in these kind of tense situations. But Jesus said, look, if you follow me by faith, this is part of the risk. This is part of the cost. And when it happens, rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would go on to say when he talks about this topic and how often he tells parables and he's trying to tell a story to get people to grasp the reality of viewing the walk of faith from heaven's point of view. And he gets to the end of several of these parables and this servant of a king or the servant of a lord or the servant of a master is standing before that master, and at the end of the parable, he's saying this, the Lord will say to him, or the king will say to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in every single thing you ever did. No. You kept the faith. You never stopped trusting. You were only faithful in a few things. But I'm celebrating it. I'm rewarding it. I'm going to make you ruler over many things, whatever that means. We won't be disappointed. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't it interesting how many times Jesus told the parable? And he gets to the end. He's like, look. Don't think about what it will cost you right now and then back away or shy away. Look, you got to see it from the end point of view. The reward will be worth it to the one who keeps coming back to God by faith. Isn't it interesting? As we close up today, that before Moses ever wrote the first five books of the Bible, somehow he knew this to be true of God's character. Whoever the God of Abraham is, man, he sure keeps his promise, because that man who had a wife that couldn't have a baby now has about 1 million people under in their lineage. And so I'm just reminded that through this life that we live, every risk we take really never comes with a guarantee. We teach kids, work as hard as you can, and you might be a state champion. Work as hard as you can, and you might get a really good job one day. Do all these things that you can, and it may go really, really well for you. Those are all risks, but they're never guarantees. But when God's word talks about following him by faith, he always says it's a guarantee. In fact, here's the last verse we'll look at. John, the one whom Jesus loved, the disciple of Jesus, after he's having his big revelation, he gets to the very, very end, and he records Jesus saying really one last thing before he closes the book of Revelation. He says, man, I got to write this down. Jesus said, look, I'm coming quickly, and when I come, my reward is coming with me, and I'm going to give it to everyone according to his work. To the ones who work out their faith, who walk by faith, who live by faith, who will continue to trust me regardless of what's happening in the world all around them. To the one that will look to me, he says, look, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one that got this started. I'll finish it. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. And John hears those words. And the next seven words that John says is simply this. You know what? According to Jesus, blessed are those who do his commandments. Blessed is that church, that person, that marriage, that teenager, that child, that individual that says, man, I may fall down seven times. I'm going to get up eight because I want the word of God to be the love of my life. I want it to lead my life. I want the Spirit to lead me because I want to walk by faith. The reward is not just only worth it, it's a guarantee. And that's the endeavor we get to do as a church. Let's pray. Father, we just want to pause for a moment to celebrate you this morning. This is your word, and this is what you said, and this is another picture that you painted for us. Help us to grab hold of faith and to see you as the greatest, the most wonderful person, the God that we can serve in this life. Thank you that you give us this life to serve you. And we ask right now that you would draw individuals to you that have never trusted the gospel and come to you by faith, and that you would strengthen your people, strengthen your church to grab hold of what you have said today through your word and inspire us, motivate us, because we know the risk is real, but we can be sure the reward is worth it when we stand before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.